Well, let's talk about what it means to be a Baptist, a Bible-based Baptist. On a number of these nights over a period of time when we've had part of our body life where people are sharing testimonies, I have been taking the occasion to just affirm for us, when we say we are Baptists, what is a biblical basis for Baptists? Now, there are a lot of things that we believe that all people who are born again people believe. But there are uniquenesses and distinctives, and that's a good word for it, that we as Bible-believing Baptist people believe and practice. And so there's a famous acrostic, right, for that you take the word Baptists, and each of those letters stands for something. It really works well in English. If I were in Japanese or Portuguese, I would believe the exact same thing, but it wouldn't quite come out as neatly as Baptists would, I'm sure. But these are biblical truths that really shape what we believe and why we do what we do. And so I want to just tonight talk with you further about it. The last time I talked with you about this, we talked about two offices. And as Bible-believing Baptists, Philippians 1:1 is really a great place to begin, because the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he writes to the bishops, that's the pastors, and the deacons. We believe in two offices. We do not believe that you have pastors and you have bishops above them and then you have all these hierarchy of offices. I guess at the end you become the chief potentate or something. I'm not sure what you become. But we don't believe that. We believe that in the local assembly, in the autonomy of that local assembly, that God gives two offices, pastors and deacons. And when we were together the last time around this subject, we talked about the dynamics of church organization, and we talked about the description of church offices, and we learned that a pastor, in the Bible, you'll see the word pastor, shepherd, and the term elder, and the term overseer or bishop are all terms that are used interchangeably and describe the same office and that of pastors. Each of them describes a different role and a different requirement, but they're the same office with different names. We talked about the duty of church offices and the duties of pastors and the duties of deacons. We talked about the dedication of these offices and officers, so that really pastors and deacons are really not about the politics of a church organization. Pastors and deacons are about serving the Lord and serving a body to fulfill God's purpose in that organization. Now, tonight, we're going to talk about the delineation of church offices. And we'll start with the subject of pastoral leadership. Can I give you a few thoughts about pastoral leadership? One is that pastor, elder, bishop, overseer are used synonymously. We've already seen it earlier, and I've mentioned that already again, but I want to remind you of it. So when you read about elders, and you read about bishops, and you read about pastors, you are reading about an individual who is fulfilling the same office, the same function. Secondly, each term has a significance about the role. The word pastor is a shepherd. A bishop is someone who takes responsibility and oversight. An elder has to do with the maturity of that individual and the trustworthiness of that individual to lead. Then with a biblical view of the priesthood of the believer and of congregational government, you might think that, well, this would just lessen and lower the value of the role of spiritual leadership. Because, well, we believe that the congregation carries the ultimate authority in a church, and that is the biblical pattern. And you would think then that each believer with the priesthood of the believer has direct access to God, and God leads that individual. You'd say, well, when the congregation is the ultimate authority and you have an individual access to God, wouldn't that mean that you don't need pastors and spiritual leadership because you have individual priesthood in the concrete? But in reality, That's not the way it is. In reality, it actually elevates the need and the role and of pastoral leadership. And then one other observation is this, that God places a high responsibility on spiritual leadership. A high responsibility on spiritual leadership. God gives a high level of qualifications. And that's why when you read 1 Timothy 3, which we will not do tonight, the Bible says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. And there's an entire list of high level of qualifications if a man is to serve as a pastor, elder, bishop, whichever term you use. So there's a high level of qualification. There is a high level of qualification as well for the deacons in that very same passage. So there's a high level of qualification, 1 Timothy 3. For pastoral leadership, there is a high level of expectations. The roles that are given to preach, to teach, to protect, to shepherd, to lead. I'm going to have you turn with me to three different passages, and you'll want to move fairly quickly on this. First, go with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says this, of his own ministry, nevertheless, or verse 17 rather, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have as for an example. Do you realize? Here he is, the Apostle Paul, as an Apostle Paul, or as an apostle, and a pastor is not an apostle. But as an apostle, the Apostle Paul said, now listen, you need to know that if you're going to follow somebody, you need to follow the example that I set. And then mark those who have the similar pattern in their life, and these are the people whose example you should follow. You'll find the same truth in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. Not because we have not power or authority, the Apostle Paul says, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Where there is a high level of expectation for the example there of the apostle. But then this is taken the same truth that the Apostle Paul says of his own leadership. Then he transfers that same principle to pastors. And go with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. It'll be just a page or two in your Bible, probably. Chapter 4, the first two verses of the chapter. 'Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus.' And then he addresses, while I'm here, a very challenging and relevant subject in every generation, and is probably as challenging in this generation as any. And that is verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. That is, you're set apart for God, that ye should abstain from fornication. Dealing with the subject of sexual sins. And a God-honoring approach to purity and to human sexuality. The power of example. And there are high expectations for a faithful pastor. And then there's something else that God places a responsibility on spiritual leadership, and that is a high level of accountability. Would you go in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13? Hebrews chapter 13. Now, these believers, these Jewish believers to whom the author of Hebrews is writing, were wonderfully blessed. God had given them in their lives faithful pastors and leadership. And in this 13th chapter, God addresses the subject in two different verses. The first is verse 7 of the chapter. Remember them which have the rule over you. Those are your pastoral leaders. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. That is, you consider, where are they going in their life? Because that's where you're going to go, if you'll follow that example. And then, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. There's a high level of accountability. And then there is a high level of responsibility, and I want you to go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's a wonderful portion in this passage on pastoral leadership and the relationship of pastors and people and the life that we share together. And I want you to notice what God says about the responsibility of a pastor. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. We are told, and we beseech you, brethren, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sakes, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, this describes for the pastor a relational dynamic, so that it's very interesting. And as a pastor, it's a strange dynamic, because you'll notice that this relationship is described as them which labor among you, and yet at the same time are over you in the Lord. So that together we share our lives, and there's a relationship, brother to brother, brother to sister. We're all part of the body. We are all God's sheep. But at the very same time, that those in pastoral leadership are not just another buddy. There's a responsibility that is had. So that at the same time that we labor together, there's a leadership responsibility that makes, in a sense, the way God says it, who are over you in the Lord, who have the responsibility of leading. There is, the pastor is to take responsibility for vocational diligence, so that those who are over you in the Lord, we are told, and they admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Can I tell you the cardinal sin of a pastor? And I'm not talking about the kind of things that disqualify a man according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. The cardinal sin of a pastor, in my view, is laziness. A lazy pastor. You see, laziness is a choice of character that each pastor has to decide. And really, there are a lot of things in a pastor's life, depending on the kind of ministry he has and where he is in his life, there are a lot of things where there's a lot of freedom given at times. There are a lot of times there isn't a lot of freedom because there are obligations. But my friend, you can forgive a lot of things, but I'll tell you this. If there is one thing that you should not forgive, and I'm using that not that you don't forgive, but if there's one thing you need to pay attention to, is this. Is my pastor working at it? Does that make sense? It is because, listen, the esteem is not just because of the position. Well, I'm Pastor so-and-so. No. For the work. Is he diligent? Boy. There are a lot of things in life you cannot control. How many of you know there are just things in life you just can't control? Wow, I wish there were a lot of things that I wish there were a lot more things in my life I could control. But in all the things in life that we can control, we can always control our attitude. We can always control our response. We can control our obedience to God and our submission to the Holy Spirit. We are the ones that then control the choices that we make. And every one of us controls the area of diligence. Whether whatever God puts in our life, we are lazy or we work at the things that God puts in our life. And boy, you ought to expect that kind of work ethic out of a pastor. And then there's something else, vocational significance, because there's a tremendous challenge that we have as pastoral leaders, and that is that we are living in time with people, but we are living for eternity. And it is us, we who are in this role, that have the responsibility of looking out for you. And at times, you'll see the way God puts it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. At times, he says that we are over you and admonish you. That means that sometimes we have to correct, and sometimes we ought to be your biggest cheerleader. But that's one of the roles that God gives. So there's a high level of responsibility for pastoral leadership. But did you know, regarding pastoral leadership, that there is a high level of responsibility of the people? Of the people? Yeah. There's a high level responsibility of the people. Because you look at your Bible again, and in the same verses that God talks about the high level of responsibility for a pastoral role, God says of that same, in that same context, that we beseech you, brethren, that's the people of the congregation, to know them. Be tuned into where they are. And not just that, but to esteem them, verse 13, highly in love for their work's sake. And to love them and to appreciate the labor that God gives them. Remember what Hebrews says, that these are over you and they do what they do. A faithful pastor does what he does, not for himself, but he does what is best for you. And then there's one more level of responsibility that God addresses in this passage. Did you know that God addresses the responsibility to me and to you, all of us, for peaceful partnership? So in this discussion about the relationship of pastors and people and the relationship we have together and the responsibilities of pastors, in this very discussion, when God is speaking to all of us, whatever our role and our relationship, he ends verse 13 with something that that you say, boy, that seems a little out of place. He ends verse 13 with these words, and be at peace among yourselves. We are all responsible for a peaceful partnership. We never sacrifice truth to gain peace. That's really not biblical peace. We're always seeking to be right with God and right with one another. And let me ask you this, isn't that the kind of atmosphere you want to be in, the place where you come to worship in a congregation? Don't you want to be in a place that is at peace? Isn't that what you want in your church? So I'm going to ask you this question to close our time out tonight. And I want you to take a very deep look inside your own heart, as I have mine. Are we at peace among ourselves? Are there any relationships within this congregation, the people of this body, where you aren't at peace with that sister or that brother? And do you then need to be willing to do the Bible thing? Go to that sister or brother and say, can we talk about this? And seek to bring restoration. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we learned about Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord who is my shepherd. And do you remember what we learned about sheep? We learned that sheep are insecure because sheep are vulnerable. And for a sheep to lie down, there has to be absolute security. And when they are secure, they lie down. The psalmist said, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Remember, we learned about sheep because they are vulnerable, especially with a full coat of wool. And if there's running water, they will not drink at running water. It scares them. It's dangerous for them. And so the shepherd leads them beside still waters. And in the still waters, they drink because they're secure. And there's peace. And that's the way God wants his people to relate to one another. When he is the shepherd, we are at peace with the shepherd. He provides security. And we as sheep are at peace with one another. And when you have peace, it is a joy. So no wonder the apostle reminds the church and the pastors, be at peace among yourselves. And if you are not at peace with somebody and God the Spirit is dealing with you about an issue that needs to be addressed, do you know what you need to do? You need to sweep it under the rug and just say, oh, that's not really what you mean. Some of you are looking at me like, does he really mean what he just said? No, no, no. You know what you need to do? You need to do like we always try to do. Let's do the right Bible thing. And let's seek to be resolved so that we can all enjoy the blessing of a peaceful relationship with one another. Can you say amen to that? Boy, even Stanley Heitz will say amen to that.